his young men as an example of Christianity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity." I'm a firefighter who was told I wasn't a real firefighter because I'm too young. All the other firefighters seemed to push me off to the side. They didn't really want to hear my opinion when topics came up. They didn't want my answer on a question when they got stuck. So I thought to myself, if I don't start now, I won't get any experience. So every day my father went up there, I went. Whatever the full-timers did, I did. But then I realized, I need to be the same way when it comes to Christianity. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, in word. I've learned that by speaking cleanly at work, home, at church, even with your friends, you can be an example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, verse 29, "Let no one corrupt, no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. For it is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, in conduct. I've learned there's a time about every 18 months that comes around, it's called the outage, where the local nuclear power plant shuts down for about a month and a half, and it brings specialists from all over the United States. Well, most of the specialists live in RVs, and I live in an RV park. So a majority of them come and live in there for about a month and a half that they come. Well, a majority of them are non-Christians, atheists. I thought maybe if I conduct myself in a Christianly manner, that they would ask me where I go to church, if I could do a Devo with them. Well, one day it actually happened. And, well, he had to leave for some unexpected reason. But Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, impurity. Genesis chapter 39, verses 11 through 12 says, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. That she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, in love. If you will, turn over with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. That is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God, knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I've learned that by showing your family and friends in need when they are in need, you're showing them love, because love is just not a word, it is an action. Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, in spirit and faith. If you turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So just to recap, you are never too young to set an example. Remember how at the beginning I told you that all the other firefighters kind of pushed me off to the side? They didn't really want my opinion on topics. Well, they saw how hard I worked, how badly I wanted to be accepted. So now when topics come up, they ask me for my opinion. If they're stuck on a question that they think I can possibly answer, they ask me. Then that encouraged me to start studying my Bible more so I can become a better example. Thank you.
Good evening, family of God. The topic that I have been designed to speak with you all tonight is three gifts that we all receive from God and Jesus. And the text that my topic comes from is 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. And I quote, "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I will be explaining to you the importance of these three gifts in our Christian walk with God and how followers of Christ demonstrated these gifts. And also, Jesus, throughout his life, he demonstrated these three gifts and instilled them in his apostles to more effectively spread his word. And even now, today, we are still commanded to spread these gifts, as mentioned in 1 Peter 2:21, by living by Jesus' example. Now, I would like to paint a picture for you all first. There's a young man. He's coming home from work one night. His name is Jacob. He's tired. He's not paying attention to how fast he's driving. And because of that, he gets pulled over by a cop, and he's given a ticket for speeding. Jacob, though, has the ability to pay for this ticket to have it taken away. But this applies differently to us as Christians in our walk with God. because we cannot use earthly methods to have our sins taken away. We have to go straight to the source for what we did and pray to God to ask for forgiveness, and He is willing and just to forgive us through His grace and mercy, as mentioned in Ephesians 1, verse 7. Now, I would like to break down and look at each of these gifts individually, starting out with grace. Grace is love. It's what we are to show towards every man, just like Jesus did. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Grace can be used in numerous situations. It can be as simple as helping a woman carry her groceries, or it may be as challenging as having to show grace towards an enemy who may be provoking you towards a harmful act. And grace is also a tool that Jesus harnessed throughout His ministry, as I've already said. But it wasn't just an action for Jesus. He turned it into a lifestyle, up to a point where He showed grace towards all men, up to the point of dying on the cross, as said in Luke 23, 33 through 34, if you'll turn over there with me. And it says, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they divided His garments and cast lots." Jesus, up to His last dying breath on the cross, was still willing to show grace towards all men through His mercy that He had upon our souls. Now let's talk about mercy. Mercy is what God shows us with love and compassion that He has for us. But it is not freely given. We receive mercy by showing grace. In 2 Corinthians 4:1 it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And this simply means that as long as we are doing God's word and spreading it to everyone, then we will have His mercy. And then if you turn over to Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, There is in one body and one spirit. Wait, no, that's not right. Okay, here we go. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So this verse here ties in both grace and mercy, that by showing grace, which is love, we receive mercy. But we also have to look at the last gift that God gives us, and that is peace. Peace is what we receive from God that surpasses all human understanding. In John 16:33 it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So through the peace that we find in Jesus Christ, we can overcome our worldly struggles, which will allow us to focus on our home in heaven. So by looking at this, we can see that the peace that God gives us is even better than having world peace. Now, if you look at 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16, we'll be looking at this here. This is one of Paul's last letters to Timothy. And it reads, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." So already here we can see that Paul, throughout his life, as we already know, persecuted and killed Christians. But even though he did that, he still was put into God's ministry. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy." So here we can see that Paul, by spreading God's word, he received mercy from Him. "That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Now, this last passage brings all three of God's gifts full circle, that by showing grace, we receive mercy, and we can obtain peace. And this also shows us that no matter who you are or what you have done in your life, you can still receive God's gifts of grace, mercy, and peace. but it is up to us to demonstrate those gifts and to spread them to everyone so that in the judgment day, we can receive our crown of righteousness. Thank you.
Every one of them did a great job, did they not? I was remiss this morning. I failed to mention two of our members that I needed to thank, two that I deceived, Brother Laddie and Sister Edna. Brother Laddie said that, you said that the boys were just going to come and shower at our house, and then it was, they're going to eat breakfast at my house. So he says I kind of bait and switched him, but I do want to thank them because every morning at 7:30, Andy and Matt and five boys came struggling through the door to take showers and to eat breakfast. And Edna, they came back trying to make me covet. Oh, just let me tell you what Edna cooked this morning. So thank you so much for being willing to give every day last week, at least the mornings, to helping us. And that, so appreciate it. In Acts chapter 8, after Philip has gone and he has preached to the Samaritans, and we know the story of Simon the sorcerer and Peter and John, we come down and the Spirit takes Philip away from there and down to a road. And on this road there is a man riding in a chariot. And the Spirit tells Philip, in this particular occasion, verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. You know, there is something for us to realize when we read this text. While, yes, the Spirit was speaking directly to Philip to go up and to join that chariot, we need to understand that the Spirit has told us to go as well, hasn't He? For every word recorded in God's Word has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. It has come from Him. And we can read in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, or Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, that we need to go. We need to go and we need to teach. But not just teach anything, we need to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to make disciples of Christ. You can only make a disciple of Christ by convincing people that they need to follow what Jesus has said. We are to baptize them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see the Great Commission, and it is no different than the day that the Holy Spirit said to Philip on that road for him to go to that chariot. You know, when you read that in your Bible, you need to understand that the Spirit is telling you that. Now, He's telling you that through the written Word that He has provided, but it is no less authoritative. It is no less important than what He directly said to Philip there that day. But I think Philip's response is something that we need to take note of as well, that Philip's response was not, well, I'm tired, or I'll get to it later, or I've got this, or I've got that. Verse 30 says, Philip ran. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? So, you know, when we look at this, I think we need to ask ourselves, am I running to the chariot? And I've already been told to go. I've already been told by the Holy Spirit to go just as Philip was told to go. Am I running there? You know, that shows a certain level of excitement. It shows a certain level of desire. It shows a certain level of urgency. And certainly those are things that should be qualities that exist within our Christian lives. Would you not agree? There is an urgency to what we do. There should be an excitement to what we do. There should be a love for what we do. No one is promised tomorrow. And every soul we speak to could be the last time they have an opportunity to hear the gospel. So we need to run. Are we running to the chariot that we might be able to teach? See, now in this particular case, you look at the Ethiopian eunuch here in Acts chapter 8, and you see that he's already reading the scriptures. He's interested. But he doesn't understand, does he? He comes up to him and he says, do you understand what you are reading? He says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot there. And then he begins to, the scripture tells us what he is reading. He is reading from Isaiah chapter 53, the text concerning the suffering servant, the suffering Christ. And at that particular point, Philip begins to preach to him. But there is a point which the Samaritan says, "Who is this man?" And Philip preaches Jesus from that very text. See, there's a lot of people out there, my friends, and they're reading this, but they don't understand it. They're reading it and they don't know who it's talking about. How can they unless someone help them? You know, they need help. And that's why the Holy Spirit has commanded us, just as it commanded Philip that day, to go. May we run to the chariot. For after he finished preaching Jesus, he made a disciple, didn't he? We know that the Ethiopian eunuch is a disciple, as Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 says. We know he's a disciple because he says, "I believe," right? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a disciple, friends. And he believes that truth. "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" That's the gospel message. That's the gospel message. Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His return. Philip preached Jesus. And that's what we called on these young men to do this week. That's what every one of us are called on to do by the Holy Spirit Himself when He says go. When He quotes the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. May we heed that. And may we run. May we run like Philip to all those chariots with people in them that are passing us by on a daily basis. This evening, if you're not a child of God, someone died for you. Someone died that you might live. Someone sacrificed that you might know life. His name was Jesus. He came to this earth leaving the glories of heaven. Lived as a man, gave his life upon a cross. They did not take that from him. That was one of our conversations when we were talking about abortion, was the clear fact Jesus wasn't killed. He didn't have his life taken. He gave it. He gave his life willingly for you. And you can respond to that by believing in what he did, believing in him, confessing him as the Son of God. Repenting of your sins, choosing to live a different life, and be buried in baptism just like that eunuch, that you might rise from that watery grave baptism, having your sins washed away to walk a new life, a life that finds the peace that Madison spoke of just a moment ago. If you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been running. Maybe you've been watching the chariots go by when the Spirit said go and you haven't went. Then change today. Look at the world and see the souls that are lost and know that you have in your hands the truth that can save them if only you'll take it to them and do that and fulfill all that God has called for you to be. We can help you in any way this evening spiritually. We want to do so. And we hope and pray that you will come to Jesus Christ in whatever capacity you need to. We want to stand ready to assist. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?